Well, good morning, everybody. And how are you this morning? It's good. It's good to be in the house of the Lord on His day, right? Every day is the Lord's day. But this day that even right from the early church, that they distinguished Sunday as a special day because that was the day the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. It became a special time for them, this thing called the Lord's Day. And it was a time for the people of God who belong to Jesus to gather. That's our mandate on the Lord's Day. We've got to look for an opportunity to gather. And lo and behold, here we are. And what a fine group of people we are. Well, the Lord thinks so anyways. I think we have a clear idea of our own failings and everything, and so does the Lord. But He loves us. And He loves it when His children, sons and daughters, gather in His presence. Amen? And that's what we're doing this morning. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at West End Christian Community. We love you and we pray for you regularly. As leaders, we get together once a month. Maybe not everybody knew that, but the elders at Trinity and the elders at WEC, we get together once a month, early on a Saturday morning, and we pray. We pray for each of our fellowships. We pray for you. Our fellowship receives prayer. It's just a great time of connecting because the Lord did this. The Lord put us in fellowship with each other. We have something to do with each other. And like many relationships that the Lord puts together, we can kind of easily drift from that. Well, the Lord puts us together, but unless something's really happening, we just kind of drift away from each other. Well, we've determined that that's not going to happen in the relationship between Trinity and West End Christian Community. We're going to keep on seeking the Lord for His will for the relationship that He has placed us in. Of course, with Him first and also with each other. So it's a great journey, and we don't have to journey alone. Not alone individually, and not even alone as churches. That's a wonderful provision from the Lord. Amen? Great. This morning, I have bad news and good news for you. So which would you like to hear first? You know, I kind of thought that, so I was all ready to give you the bad news first, because we want to get to the good news after that. So here's the bad news. The bad news is these days, the church is suffering. The church is suffering, and I'm speaking of the church in North America. The church in North America is suffering from an identity crisis. In many ways, many people are under an identity crisis, but we need to recognize that the church, us, in North America particularly, we're suffering from an identity crisis. We're starting to not even know who we are anymore. And that's not as a result of a vacuum, that is, we just kind of forgot who we are. It's not even so much that. What it is those outside of the church telling us who we are. And what they're telling us isn't accurate. And the church is becoming somewhat confused in North America. There is such pressure from our society in these days on the church to be something we aren't and to not be something we are. And that pressure isn't lessening. It's ironic, actually. We live in a society that worships rights, that worships freedom. And even though we have the right to gather like we are, we have the freedom to gather together, we have the freedom of conscience, we have freedom of religion, it seems like none of those things are really counting so much anymore. So we're living in a society that's actually unique. You see, I know this isn't news to you. There are lots of people who reject the life, the teaching, the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's not news. But there is something new that's happening. Whereas before, in North America, whereas before, when we had a situation where our people in our society rejected the Word of God, rejected the teachings of God, where they rejected Christianity, they knew where they stood. They were unrighteous, maybe unrighteous and unrepentant, but they knew where they stood. They knew where which side of the line they were on. But something new is happening in these days. In these days, not only is our society in the process of rejecting the teachings, the foundational teachings of Christianity, which form the foundation, legally speaking, and in many ways, socially speaking, of our society, not only is that being rejected and torn down, but something else is being built. A new morality. A morality that exists apart from the Word of God. A morality that exists apart from the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And in some ways, our society is picking up a morality and a set of values and mores that actually they're not Christian in any fashion. However, we haven't got a society that is saying, I'm unrighteous and I know it and I don't care. We've got a society that is now saying, we are the moral ones. And guess where that leaves the church? The church ends up in a strange, ironic way as the immoral ones in this society. We're the ones that are so narrow-minded. We're the haters. We're the fill-in-the-blank phobes or whatever. We become the outsiders in society. We become the ones who are morally estranged from our communities and from our society. Something unique is happening that none of us has experienced in our lifetime yet. And that is living in the kind of society that considers the church to be immoral. Now that's created confusion in the church because as the church, we are, you know, we say to the Lord, soften my heart. And the Lord does soften our heart. We do have soft hearts. We're soft to our faults and our issues and our difficulties. And we've got society saying to us, you are not only wrong, but you are unrighteous, saying that to the church. And we are vulnerable. We tend to be vulnerable in our hearts, and we begin to receive the idea that we as the church are unrighteous unless we change. Unless we take on this new morality or we take on this new value system. It's not new, by the way. It's ancient. It goes all the way back to pagan societies way before these ones. So we're not talking about something new. It's different, I guess, but ancient. This other morality, unless we embrace this, unless the church changes to embrace this, then the church is going to become and is becoming increasingly marginalized. The church doesn't know what to do with this truth, this fact that our society has detached themselves from God and has built, in a sense, a tower in its own honor, a new set of morals that it lives by and expects everybody else to do so as well if they're good people. And so the church finds itself feeling a need. No, we want to be good people. We are good people. And the church slowly begins to compromise the values that our Lord Jesus taught, begins to take apart the morals that the Lord created for us as safety for us. In order to be relevant, in order to fit in order to be able to communicate with our society, we are undergoing an identity crisis. We need to know what it means to be the church in 2016. Our society, they have all kinds of ideas of what it means to be the church in 2016. The only trouble is they're wrong. We don't listen to our society to find out who we are. We listen to God to find out who we are. So, as the church, we need to know who we are to be in 2016. And let me say at the outset that the answers aren't found in the 90s. Oh, back in the 90s, the Holy Spirit was moving so powerfully. Oh, we got to get back to that. The church has to get back to those times so that we can be the church in these days. That's not going to cut it. Well, leave the 90s out. The 80s were really the time. That was when the church was really feeling the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be like the 80s. Go back to the 80s. And then there's some of us that would say 80s schmadies. It was the 70s. Now that's when the Holy Spirit really moved in the church. We got a party like it's 1972 in the church. That'll make things better in 2016. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, none of those things will do. Because we have never, where we're going in this society, we have never been this way before. God is calling and giving grace to His church to be what we need to be in 2016. And it isn't what we were in the 90s. And it isn't what we were in the 80s or the 70s or the 60s for that matter. We need to hear from the Lord about how to be who we are today in 2016. We need a mirror. We need the Lord to hold a mirror up to us so we can see ourselves. What needs adjustment? What needs change? Who are we anyways? God. We don't want our society to hold up a mirror to us because it's like a circus mirror. It's all twisty and broken and it doesn't give us an image of who we actually need to be. I have that mirror here, actually. The mirror we can look into to find out who God says we should be. You want to see it? When we look in this mirror, the Word of God, we find out from God who we are to be. And in fact, to be the church in these days, it's a particularly good mirror because we can open up this mirror, for example, to the book of Acts, and we can see ourselves. We can see our brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, who were living in a society that is not very different from the society that we are, this season or this time that we're entering into. The Roman Empire. Now we need to understand that the Romans mistreated the Christians not because the Christians were righteous or they felt the Christians were righteous or moral. They mistreated the Christians because they felt the Christians were immoral. That they didn't embrace the values that their society had created. A kind of tolerance where you need to embrace everything, even a little bit of emperor worship, just for the sake of politics and allegiance. And it was when the Christians didn't subscribe to all the weird things Rome was doing that they received the wrath of Rome. Not because they were considered self-righteous or too righteous, but because they were considered immoral. Let's take a look into this mirror to find out who we need to be by watching our brothers and sisters in Christ as they lived in a society that we are becoming part of, so to speak. Acts chapter 4. So let's get our Bibles and find Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we're going to be starting at verse 23. If you forgot to bring your Bible or you forgot your phone or whatever, the verses will be up there as we go. You ready? Let's take a look in the mirror. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. It says, when they were released, well, now I have to stop because we need some context. Who's they? Well, those are actually Peter and John. It says when they were released, well, what happened to them? You know as well as I do what happened. They were minding their own business, going to the temple one afternoon, and they saw a guy who had been begging there for like most of his life. They'd seen him lots of times there at the Gate Beautiful, and he had been lame from birth. And Peter's ready to walk by, and the Holy Spirit collars him and says, look at that guy. And Peter like looks at him, and the guy looks back, thinking, okay, maybe I can get some money from this guy. And Peter goes, well, silver or gold, I don't have any. But what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And then the guy does. He gets up and he walks. Well, and then he's not satisfied with just walking. He's like leaping around and he's dancing around and probably stumbling around because he's never walked before. He's holding on to Peter and John, praising God. A crowd of a few thousand gather. And then Peter finds an opportunity to preach the gospel. He preaches the gospel. 2,000 people come to the Lord. And he gets arrested, him and John. They get arrested. And they get hauled into court, so to speak, amongst the Sanhedrin. And they, you know, like they don't know what to do with them because a miracle's happened. And you know, they're trying to figure out an angle, but it's really hard to try to figure out an angle about how much fraud someone's committing when there's a guy who everybody knows was lame from birth. He's standing there with them. It's kind of tough to make a case when the guy standing there is evidence of a miracle. Well, eventually they can't quite figure out an angle, so all they do is whatever they can do. They threaten them. Don't ever. And verse 18, oh, they say it better than I do. Just to back up to verse 18 in chapter 4. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all. In the name of Jesus. Don't ever do that again. They didn't like it. This was the Sanhedrin. It was made up of primarily Sadducees. They're kind of the equivalent of the liberal theologians of the time. They didn't even believe in the resurrection from the dead. In fact, when Peter was preaching, they were more upset about him saying there was resurrection from the dead than they were even upset about Jesus, so to speak. They were the liberal theologians of their time, and they said, Jesus talked about the Sadducees, talked to them. He says, you don't know the Word of God, and you don't know His power. Does that sound familiar at all? Where even today, we have people claiming to be leaders, even in the church, who don't know the Word of God and don't know His power. Got lots of other degrees, maybe, but they don't know the Word of God and His power. And they say, don't ever speak or teach in the name of Jesus again. Does that sound familiar? Maybe not as harshly as that, but we live in, brothers and sisters, we live in a society where this message is being given to us by the world. And in some ways, in some sectors of the church as well. Don't ever do this. If you want to preach, you want to preach the gospel, preach it to each other in church on Sundays. Well, that creates a problem, doesn't it? Preaching the gospel to each other isn't what we're supposed to do. But our world is telling us that's all you're allowed to do. You go outside of those doors, don't do that. Don't do that. Is it just me? Or is this like, has anyone got this impression? That the world even subtly is beginning to say to the church, don't ever do this. Don't speak or preach in this name again. Now here's our problem. Our problem is, God told us to. And you can see that Peter and John are in the same boat here in verse 19. But Peter and John answered him. And you know, I don't get it. I don't receive this verse kind of like, you know, Peter and John said, whether it's right in the sight of God or, you know, to like obey you rather than God, I don't think they were talking like that. I think they wanted to obey the leaders. They didn't want trouble, but they were stuck. They got one command from their leaders and another command from God. And so the answer, I think, is more humble than that in its tone. Verse 19, Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. Like, in other words, we're stuck. We fear you as leaders, and we fear God, but we have to fear God more than you. If you're telling us to do something opposite that God told us to do. Brothers and sisters, we're in this place today where we have to judge whether it's right to obey all these other voices telling the church what it needs to be and what it needs to do and not do, or whether it's right to fear God and to obey Him. He is the one who told us to go. To go. To preach the gospel. It's good news. He's the one that said that you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You know what? We can't do those things inside the church. We can't be salt and light inside these four walls. Praise the Lord for Love Winnipeg. It gives the church a chance to breathe. Gives the church a chance to get out there and to be those two identifiers that Jesus gave to us, salt and light. And what happens to salt if it's not salty anymore? It's not good for anything then. It starts to feel and be useless. I don't think salt can feel anything, but we as salt certainly can. We can start to feel like we've lost our purpose. We've lost our function. We've lost part of who we are. So it's really good. Love Winnipeg. If you haven't gotten in on any of those things, it's a great opportunity to actually be who Jesus called us to be. The salt of the earth and the light of the world. So these guys were stuck. Peter and John, and they just honestly answered, well, we can't obey that. We just can't do that because God told us to do something different. And I think we're facing that these days as well. The world is saying, don't teach or preach in this name, not outside your four walls. Exercise your rights inside here. But the church has heard something else from God. The church has heard that this is good news. Jesus is good news. And we're to go and to preach to all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, all those things. So we're in the same position as our brothers and sisters here. So we're going to take a look at what they did. What did they do? Let's look in the mirror and find out what we should do. Verse 23. When they were released, so now we understand where they were released from, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Oftentimes, Bible study is language study because the Bible was written in a different language. Now, in the ESV, it says they went to their friends. Like, we're looking for what did the church do so we can do those kinds of things. They went to their friends. The Greek is actually much stronger when it says the word friends. They didn't just go to their friends. The Greek expression actually means they went to their own. They went to their own, and that to me goes deeper than just friends. They didn't just go to a group of pals. They went to their own. They went to the family of God. They went to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Is that what we do today? If there's trouble, are we running to our brothers and sisters in Christ, or are we running into a corner somewhere to be disjointed and cut off? We can't do that. We can't afford to do that in these days. As the church, if we want to be the church in 2016, we need to press into family. And yes, our natural families are really important. We have to cultivate those relationships. We have to do well at that, but that's not all there is. Every family of believers is part of another family called the family of God, spiritual family. We have blood family in here, and we also have spiritual family in here. It's the same in our fellowship, but it's really family. They're really brothers and sisters in Christ. And in these days, the church cannot afford to cultivate anything other than family. And unfortunately, the church can get kind of sidetracked, can get to thinking, well, we got to survive somehow, so we've got to build an event. We got to turn Sunday mornings into an event, and we have to make it look a certain way, and it has to feel a certain way, and it's got to have everything in the scene that we create. That's not family. Family is real relationship with one another. This is what God has called His church to be. Family. In these days, if we're not building family in the church, we're not building the church. We're building something else. And it might be something else that looks really successful. I've seen lots of those kinds of things. But is it the church? Because the real litmus test is, are they a family? Are they cultivating family? God bless this fellowship, because we can tell, Karen and I can tell, your family. There are people who've been here, and you know, one way to cultivate family is to be consistent. Another way to cultivate family is to not be afraid of commitment. And those are the very things, consistency and commitment, that we as a society aren't very good at these days. Our Lord Jesus wants to give us grace to have those qualities, so that we can be the family of God. We have house groups in our church. We also, you have house groups too, right? You got house groups. Those are times in houses where people can connect in a way that you can't quite do that on a Sunday. On a Sunday, there's beautiful things that happen. But I can tell you, family happens as the settings get a little bit smaller. So that's a way how you can solve being a large group. God loves this kind of gathering, but He also loves and He wants us to cultivate the smaller gatherings. So there are very practical things we can do to build family into the church. The disciples, they knew where they needed to go. Peter and John, they were threatened by the world. Well, actually, their own religious establishment, they were threatened. The first thing they did is they went to family. Spiritual family. I can't tell you how many Karen and I have led a house group. It's got to be 20 years. It's more than 20 years. Every Thursday, for 20 years, we've had people come to our house. And we studied the Word of God. We've cried with them. We've prayed with them and everything. And, you know, you look at us and we're not like going, like we're not burnt out or crazy or anything like that. Why is that? That's because we get as much as we give in that setting. We in a house group, you're gathering around the living water of the Holy Spirit like stones around a well. And even the stones that are directing traffic or the stones that have invited you into their house, they're receiving from that same water as well. It's not like you're just leading a bunch of people to water. We're drinking as well. That kind of setting is so important in these days, where we can share our burdens with one another. We can share our struggles with one another. We can pray for one another, because in these days, nothing less will do than the church cultivating family. Amen. Okay, let's find out what else here. So verse 23, when they were released, they went to their own and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. The next thing they did after hearing about the problem was what? They prayed. That was the next thing they did. They didn't try to figure out all the answers. They didn't strike a committee. They didn't they didn't create a, you know, a little activist cell or anything. The first thing they did was pray. Is that what we're doing? Is that what we do in our households? When we face all of a sudden there's bad news or all of a sudden there's a challenge, what do we do? Do we pray first? Well, I know we don't all the time. I can tell you it's a lot better when we do. They prayed. And in the church, is that what we're finding the church doing? Praying more? I know the statistics are that the prayer meetings in the church, about 10% of the church come to those. The other side of that statistic is that 90% of the church doesn't. So with that in mind, we've been a church, you guys have a rich, rich history of prayer, a rich history and a life in the Spirit. Our church is 20 years old. It started in our living room. And you know how long God has been talking to us about prayer? 20 years. All the time, whenever we're seeking Him prophetically, He's speaking to us about prayer. And so we're doing our best and trying to configure ourselves in a way where we can be a house of prayer. Because that's what we're about as the church. And praise the Lord, you have a prayer meeting, regular prayer time. My encouragement is to get there. And you think, well, no, it's family time on that day. Excellent. Take your family to pray. Have some family time. I'm just saying that it's a good idea in the days coming, the days that we're in, to be seeking the Lord in prayer like the early church did. Because we're facing challenges like they did. And they knew what to do. They cultivated prayer. So what's the first thing we need to cultivate to be the church in 2016? Family. The second thing? Prayer. And I just want to return to a word that we skipped over to look at a third thing. Verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices. We know they lifted their voices to God. But it says they lifted their voices together to God. And this is another one of these language things. I'm going to do my best to give a sense of what the word is. The word we're looking at is the word together. It's such a simple, innocuous word, you can hardly even tell it's there. But it's a very special word in the Greek, and it's a very special word in the New Testament. It only appears 12 times in the New Testament, this way to say the word together. And 10 of those 12 times that it appears are in the book of Acts. Something the Holy Spirit did when He came to the church that made them together. And the Greek word is omothymadon. Why don't you say it? Omothymadon. Okay, give it another try. Omothymadon. There you go. And they use this special word here because it's a certain kind of together. And I'm going to try to demonstrate what that's like. So if Brad could help me, that would be great. Is Pierre in the room? I don't see Pierre. Hey, wait a minute. Oh, there you are. Good. Ken, why don't you come? Bruce, how about you come to round things out here? We're going to demonstrate this together word because the church needs to understand what together means in these days. So let's just stand in a line together. Okay. Omothymadon. Say it. That's the word together. Okay, it means that we're all in the same proximity with one another. You think that's what God's calling the church to be when He says to call them together? No, not just that. So let's lock arms. This feels different. Omothymadon. Okay, say it. Omothymadon. See, that's together, but it's strong together. Together with strength. This is what God is calling His church to be in these days. But you know what? That's not even strong enough for the word. So what I'm going to ask is that we kind of just do a little turn here so we're sideways. So we all got to go sideways in a line. Back, back, back. There we go. Okay. It's not just together, And it's not just strong together, but this word carries the idea of movement. So what we're going to do is move forward and say homothemadon. You ready? One, two, three. Homothemadon. Okay, we'll straighten out here. Okay. Okay, now that's together, and that's strong together. Linked arms. Are we all the same, by the way? Well, I haven't got as nice a shirt as Ken does. I haven't got the power that Pierre has. And, well, I haven't got Brad's beard. And, well, Bruce, what can we say about Bruce? That's a really nice watch, Bruce. Yeah, I don't have a watch like that. We're different, but we're together and strong and moving. But you know what? Even that isn't enough to get the sense of that word. So we're going to go sideways again, okay, and then back up. It's not just strong. Remember, we're saying, what does God want from his church these days? It's not just together, not just strong together, not just moving together. It's actually it's a rapid movement. You ready? And we're going to, one, two, three, I'll say homothemadon, and then we're going to go a little faster. Okay, you ready? One, two, three. Homothemadon! Okay, straighten out. Believe it or not, we haven't finished defining the word. God doesn't want us to just be together. He doesn't want us to just be strong together. He doesn't want us to just be moving strong together. He doesn't want us to just be rushing strong together. Let's back up, turn and back up. Okay. The last little color of this word, homothemadon, has passion in it. That is, he doesn't want his church just to get in the same building. He doesn't want his church to just get in the same building and lock arms. He doesn't want his church to just be in the same building, locking arms and just kind of walking forward. He wants us to be rushing forward, but rushing forward with passion. Okay, so it's going to be the same thing, but the brave heart, like we're going to yell, it's a yell, battle cry. Okay, and let's back up a little bit more. Okay, you ready? Okay, here we go. Homothemadon? Okay, one, two, three. Oh! Let's give him a hand. Good job. Thank you, guys. That was fun. That's the church. That is who God has called us to be. He wants us to be together, locking arms strongly together, moving together, rushing together, and rushing together with passion. That's the unity of the Spirit. That's something the world doesn't have. And you know what? The church needs to not settle for the world's unity. We've talked about this before. Uniformity, outward sameness, that's what the world looks for. What God has given us as a gift is going to get us through these days where we are called to be His church in a society that is telling us, don't ever speak or preach in this name again. And the early church did everything together. They prayed like that. They broke bread like that. They preached the gospel like that. There was a unity of purpose that they had. The Lord's calling us to that. So He's calling us to press into family. He's calling us to press into prayer. He's calling us to press into unity, the unity of the Spirit. This is His church. We're looking in the mirror, folks, and finding a reflection of who we are. Wow, we need a little bit of adjustment to be able to be who we are, who God's called us to be. And I'm very thankful for the Holy Spirit who helps us. I'm just going to finish by taking a quick look at their prayer, because in this little exercise we've done, we've found out who the early church saw themselves to be. They saw themselves to be a family. They saw themselves to be a praying people. They saw themselves to be unified. It's just helpful for us to get a sense of what the early church, how they saw, who they saw God to be as they prayed. Let's just take a quick look at the prayer. What did they pray? What did they say? Verse 24, "And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord." Great way to start a prayer, because it says something about God. It says something about who they know God to be. He is our sovereign God. He is the King of Kings, and He's the Lord of Lords. He is the Lamb of God. We sang about it. He's the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. We're talking about someone who is over all and through all and in all. We're talking about someone who's large and in charge of our lives individually and in the life of the church. He's not surprised by anything that's going on here. He's not surprised by the difficulties you're facing. He's there, and He's available, and He's sovereign. And even though it looks like everything's going wrong, God knows about it. And He's got a plan. And He's going to turn this thing around. And we're going to find purpose even in our difficulties, even in our suffering. That's our God. Amen? That's the one whom we serve, a sovereign God. And in these days in 2016, if there's anything the church needs to know about God, is that He's sovereign. Sovereign over all. Sovereign over everything. If we lose sight of that, we will become discouraged. And we'll start blaming God for things. That He's not able, or He's not interested, or He's not there. But we know who He is. He's our sovereign God. And that needs to be cultivated these days, an understanding of the sovereignty of God. Let's continue. "And they lifted their voice together and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." And I'm continuing. "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed." To be the church in these days, we need to know something about the Word of God. As these people, as the early church was praying, one of the first things that was coming out of their mouths was the Word of God. That's Psalm 2, actually, verses 1 and 2. They were speaking that back to God, because there was something in it that they were seeing happening right in front of them. Church, in these days, we need to come into alignment with the Word of God. We need to know what the Word of God is. And they say it, they said it about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has inspired this Word. It says in verse 25, the first part, "And through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." Got to understand, we got to study, we got to know the written Word of God. It's helpful to us today, just like what was written thousands of years ago was helpful to the early church to help them understand the times. And as they looked at that verse, the Holy Spirit helped them understand prophetically that that was what was in Psalm 2 was actually unfolding in front of them. So we not only need to pay attention to the written word, we need to pay attention to the Rhema word, the word for now, for such a time as this. And that's what they experienced. There are some churches these days, in order to be relevant, are starting to close this thing and are starting to set it aside, and are starting to operate out of, well, how do I feel about things? How do I perceive things? Instead of how God perceives things. It's a big, big mistake. To be the church in 2016, we need to open this book. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to live by it. We need to adjust our lives to what we see in terms of its precepts and its teachings. It's a life preserver in days like these. We need to know the Word of God. So we need to come into alignment with the sovereignty of God. We need to come into alignment with the Word of God. Let's look at the rest of this here. I'm going to jump down to, I'm going to just back up to verse 25 and go. "And through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage? and the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do, more of the sovereignty of God coming, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They understood this. And verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. We need to come into line with the sovereignty of God. We need to come into line with the word of God. And we need to come into an alignment with the purposes of God. He's got purposes and he's got plans, and he has given us stewardship of unfolding some of those plans and purposes. We have a role. And what's that role? To preach the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost world. The world has told us, don't do that. Tell each other about the gospel. But God has told us, tell the world about the gospel. Now what? We're just like Peter and John. What do we do? Who are we going to fear more? Are we going to fear man or God more? They knew their answer. They didn't pray that God would show them a way not to preach the gospel to the world. They prayed that God would give them the boldness to do what he told them to do. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. You have friends, family, neighbors who are dying in sin. They're headed for separation from God. They're separated from God now, and they're heading for eternal separation from God. And God's given us the role of ambassador of his kingdom, an ambassador for Christ. What are we going to do with that? Are we going to turn into Christian activists? I don't think that's what God's got in mind. I think the Holy Spirit has enough power to help us to be who we need to be in whatever situation we're in. Help us to say whatever we need to say in whatever situation we're in. The Holy Spirit's very active. And he's got plans and purposes for his church. And he's calling us to be who he's called us to be. His ambassadors, salt, light in this world. You know, increasingly, it will become less and less fashionable to tell people about Jesus. We have to settle the issue of the church about whether that is going to stop us or not. And finally, verse 29 says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. To be the church in 2016, we need to come to terms with the sovereignty of God. We need to come to terms with what the word of God is to us. We need to come to terms with the plans and purposes of God for us. We need to come to terms with the power of God. Our God is a supernatural God. He does things. He does strange, miraculous things. And sometimes he even does them through us. We pray for somebody and something miraculous happens. He likes that kind of thing. Do we? Or have we gotten to a point where our God isn't supernatural anymore? He's just helpful. That's not our God. Our God is powerful. He is supernatural. We don't know what he's going to do next. And he's not bound by all the laws of this earth and universe. He's not bound by these in the same way that we are. And he's the one whom we serve. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who's given us purpose. Supernatural things are going to happen. Let's come to terms with that. The early church came to terms with that. Stuff might happen. Supernatural stuff. So to finish, as the church today, in a neo-pagan society, we're called more than ever to press into family and prayer and unity, real unity. Coming into alignment with God's sovereignty, with His Word, with His purposes, and with His power. And what was the result? As we look into this mirror and find our brothers and sisters in Christ in the same kinds of quandaries that we're starting to find ourselves in, what happened when they did these things? Verse 31. And when they'd prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. That's my prayer for us these days, that we would hear the call of the Lord to be who we are as the church in 2016. And we'll find amazing things happening as we do that, just like our brothers and sisters in Christ found back in the day. This day is the day we find ourselves in. No need to go back. The Lord's got lots for us going forward. Amen? God bless you.